about. Our whole lesson is on reformation. And today has to do with the thoughts. So as I was going through there, as a counselor, we deal a lot with people's thoughts. And so going through trying to understand that one of the things with the thoughts, a lot of time people come there thinking that I'm going to give them some new thought that they hadn't had before, or that somehow I'm going to have the answer in here if they can just lay it out, and somehow I'm going to be able to give that answer. Well, I find out, and I tell them, I said, I fired myself from being God a long time ago, and I fired myself from being the guru up in the mountain. You make your way up there, and you come to him and say, oh, master, what wisdom do you have to give to me? And he gives you some word, and he said, now go down and try to find out what that means. Well, he doesn't even know what it means. And I fired myself from being that guru, and I try to help him understand. I put my pants on, my shoes on, everything just like you did this morning. So I've never walked in your shoes. I cannot give you that kind of information. I can give you the tools and the respect that I recognize that you have the same kind of brain power I do. And if I can just move some debris, part of the way that I see myself in my work is I'm not a graffiti artist. I don't paint smiley faces on junk. I'm not Midas, King Midas. Everything he touched turns to gold. That became a problem for him. I find myself as a janitor. A janitor wipes dirt and debris off of treasures. And that's what I see myself doing. And for people to awaken to the fact of what God has given them and to do anything I can to try to get some debris out of the way, because combined with his mind and the God-given gift that he has given them, he says, I can guide you. I can guide you. But when the mind is wrapped up and possessed by fear, they can't see through that. And so I want to share something with you about an insight that I had about fear. Fear teaches us five things. Fear teaches us what I'm afraid of. Fear teaches me the illusion that I have of safety. Now, did you hear those words? The illusion, because I'm possessed with fear, I create some kind of an illusion what safety is. And what goes through my mind is a little boy jumping underneath a blanket. What kind of safety is there? So it teaches what I'm afraid of, what the illusion is of safety. And the third thing it teaches is there's no peace in either place. Fourth thing it teaches us is that my fear creates what I fear. My fear creates what I fear. If I'm fearful that people will abandon me, how do I react around people? I behave in a way where they can't stand me. So I have created what I fear. And the fifth thing fear teaches me is when I go through fear, face fear, and I get on the other side, I look back, and just like it says, when the devil is finally unveiled before us and we see him, and it says that every head shakes in wonderment, that is what made the universe quiver with fear. Whoa! Well, today the lesson is on reformation and connected with thoughts. So I was going through trying to look at research on thoughts and stuff. I ran across some of the most bizarre information I didn't understand. And if you have this information, and if you haven't told me, I'm going to get on to you. 1998, a man wrote a book. It's called The Second Brain. I didn't read it. I had no idea it was there. He said, I made a discovery. Research has made a discovery. The gut has a brain. Over 100 million neurons from your esophagus to where your anus. And it is a brain that works in harmony with and independent of this brain. And there's a chemical called serotonin. Serotonin is that sort of that feel good. Well, we find out 95% of all serotonin is in the gut. What's that about? Now, the ink is just dry, at least it's the first time I've read it, that now they believe depression starts in the gut. Now they've made the discovery that there is a strong link between autism and the gut. And now they made a discovery that they're starting to look into many of the mental disorders that we have their origin in the gut. Amaze me. Now the gut doesn't reason the way this does. It works on a little bit different basis. And then they made the discovery that the heart has a brain. It has 400,000 approximately neurons. It works independent of the gut, independent of this brain. And they find out that when we think here, the brain uses electromagnetic energy. And they find out that the heart has 500 times more electromagnetic energy radiating from it than from the brain. Now, what does this have to do with our thoughts? Well, they used to laugh at the Hebrew concept of the mind. The brain, the heart. In the Hebrew mind, it is all the same thing. And we used to laugh. How ignorant, thinking that the heart actually has emotions, that the heart actually can think. Why is God going to put a new heart in our chest? Is that what it's talking about? Well, finally, we discover that the time when the serotonin is flowing the most in the gut is Thanksgiving. Guess what's going on in Thanksgiving? Folks, there are elements there that cause it to flow that have nothing to do with the quantity of food. We find out that it flows when, number one, you're thinking about somebody else that you're going to invite and you're thinking particularly about what they like to eat. You're thinking about preparing that. You're thinking about them coming. You're thinking about sharing that and getting caught up on life. Then when they come, you interact together. And as you interact together, the serotonin flows more. And then when you sit down and eat, it's not the quantity of food you eat, it's the conversation and the interaction between you that causes it to flow. And serotonin has nothing to do with digestion. It has everything to do with feeling good. Well, that's incredible. So the Hebrews were right in the first place that this entire system has to do with our emotions, our thinking, our brain, all of that. I copied just on the gut is the brain. And the heart has a brain. I copied all that down and wanted to share some things with you. There's some amazing things in there. They're finding out that when the mother's carrying a little baby, that the baby releases some stem cells that goes in the mother's system, goes around through the mother's system, and actually will lodge in the place where there is some kind of wound or something that is wrong in the mother. That little baby actually becomes part of that mother, part of that mother. And the mother actually becomes part of that baby. You think now it makes us understand a little bit more what that bonding is that's there. Well, what does that have to do with our thoughts and reformation? Well, pay real close attention. I'm just going to say two words. And I want you to notice what happens. Don't listen to the word. Pay attention to your body, especially in this area. Now close your eyes so my face does not reveal anything. I'm just going to say some words, and I want you to pay close attention to what happens in your body. No. 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 Open your eyes. Anybody want to tell what happened with your body?
Slightly more rapid heartbeat.
Okay. Okay. Anybody experience that? Anybody experience anything else? I'm sorry? Absolutely. Anybody feel anything else? Okay. And did you feel like coming close to me or farther away?
Oh, farther away.
Hmm. And see? Yeah, repulse. Repulse going away.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So the heart does race more. And we find out that the respiration goes more, and we find out that 90% of the brain shuts down. Just by saying the word, I won't say it again. It's amazing. And the body goes into a defense, repulsive, aversive stance. Close your eyes. Pay attention to your body. Yes. 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 Open your eyes. What happened to your body?
A warm sensation.
A warm. Yes. Anybody else? What happened? Did you feel like pushing me away?
No.
What happened?
It was almost a calming, like.
A calming. Did you feel like coming, like it was okay to be here or okay to be closer?
I didn't want to leave classroom.
I just shut down 90% of your brain and opened it back up. We have no idea that stuff existed. Now, what does that have to do with the thoughts and reformation? Well, I kept wrestling with that. What is this about? And then it dawned on me that it is our thoughts that promotes and creates reformation. It is our thoughts that creates reformation. That when we preach our truth in an oppressive, should, ought, demanding, fearful, domineering way, what happens to us?
Defensive.
Absolutely. We become defensive and want to get out of there. It's amazing. When the devil tempted Adam and Eve, they realized what they did, and the concept that they had in their mind with that brief encounter about God, when they heard His voice, what did they do? Ran and hid. Isn't that amazing? When God showed up and helped them understand what He was like, and when He invited them to the east end of the Garden of Eden, what'd they do? They ran. They ran toward Him. The devil knows our physiology. God knows our physiology. And you already preached this part. If, when we see the character of God, and there is any negativity, guess where it comes from? When we find that we are wrapped around a religion of shoulds and should nots, guess where that comes from? The devil knows what man will do. And so somehow we think it is that we need to go around and convince the world of truth. Now, I learned a statement. I had to give my wife credit for it. And we looked to see if somebody else said it before, and it wasn't because I didn't think you were capable of thinking such thoughts. But truth without love is oppression. So we could learn all the truth in the world. God could pour all the truth in the world about heaven and hell and the shoulds and the shouldn'ts, and guess what it will do? Repulse us. Truth without love is oppression. So if we have certain truths, how does that make us when we approach other people? What are we trying to do? Convince them of truth? How does they receive that?
Defensively.
And sometimes truth can make us so arrogant and prideful that we find ourselves excluding ourselves from everybody else. Isn't that amazing? When truth is presented in love, what happens? Even little boys that don't understand ask questions. That's amazing. So we find out that it is something, our thoughts, that's where reformation starts. But don't think that everybody finally comes down and they all agree on the same truth. Because truth without love is oppression. So what are our thoughts? What are our discoveries that causes reformation? Think about it. What goes through your mind? What's the first thing that comes through your mind? Anybody? There is no wrong answer. Before Reformation starts, something has to enter into the mind of the person.
Acceptance, love.
Wow.
I tell the kids all the time, I don't care about their grades. I don't care about their attendance in school. My goal for a successful school year is if you've been able to meet my best friend, Jesus.
Oh, man, alive.
Meet Jesus. Then those other things will fall in place.
Okay. Anybody else? What comes to your mind? Reformation is preceded by what thought? These are absolutely some of the thoughts. What causes Reformation? Well, anybody in history you know of that a Reformation followed a thought?
Martin Luther.
What did he think? What went in his mind?
He questioned the truth of the Catholic Church.
Okay, and you got to remember, Martin Luther did not want to be separated from the Catholic Church.
Initially, right.
Yeah. He didn't want to be separated. He didn't want to get out there. He just thought that they misunderstood something and didn't grasp something. And what was that? Absolutely. It had something to do with that. Anybody else think of some people as examples of a thought entering in and Reformation came?
John Calvin.
Calvin, exactly the same way. Zwingli, the same way. Knox, same way.
William Miller.
Exactly. That's what went through my mind. Stop reading my mind. You're as bad as Steve. Who else do you see that this occurred to?
Ellen White.
Anybody else? What about some people in the New Testament?
Paul.
What happened to him? All of a sudden, I mean...
He did a 180-degree turn.
Boy, did he ever. And on what basis?
When he was on the road to Damascus.
Yes.
And when he was blind, and then Jesus actually spoke to him.
And said what?
Why are you persecuting me?
Why are you persecuting me? Anybody else?
The disciples.
Exactly. And when did that happen?
When they started to dig in and understand the Old Testament and who Jesus really was. They've been with him 3.5 years.
Yeah, isn't that amazing? And then at the end, they come down as men awakened from a dream. God walked with me.
The men on the road to
Yes, that was his uncle. Yes.
In my heart, this was who this was.
Yeah. And Steve, just the statement that you said, all of a sudden my eyes were open. I pick up the same Bible I've been reading for years, and I'm seeing something differently. Incredible. Anybody else?
I would say everybody in this room at some time or other has gone through the same process. We may not have a Damascus Road experience
yes.
to write about, but I think every one of us, maybe that little light bulb turns on, and it may not be very bright to begin with, but over time it seems to get brighter and brighter mm-hmm. as we understand and accept the fact, wow, there is a God, and He loves me in spite of myself.
Yes.
That's what brings change.
Yes. Yes. And notice with the disciples, he says, meet in that upper room. And when you come to some conclusions, the Holy Spirit is going to come. And what's He going to teach you?
Have a heart like me.
Yes. And have a mind like Him. Now, please remember that. We're going to come back to that about when we have the mind of Christ. What happens? So, truth begins. There is a reformation. If I would have been teaching you words of love in negative language, you would have rejected it and, like Steve, run out the room. Now, that doesn't mean that I have to try to hide the character of God. Listen to this. I wish I had come up with this idea. I didn't. All true religion portrays God's efforts to pursue us. All false religion is where we are trying to impress God to change His attitude about man. And God is trying to get man to change his attitude about Him. So everything I do with the concept of ought or should is false religion. Because when I find that there's something I should do, I begin doing it and I keep looking around to see if you're doing it. And then when I do it to a certain degree, I take some pride in what I've been able to do to get my salvation. And no matter how high I go, no matter how much I do, I say, is it enough? This week, I discovered another name of God. It blew me away. Where have you been hiding? God doesn't offer us forgiveness. That scare you?
Repeat what you said.
God does not offer us forgiveness.
He's already given it to us.
God's name is forgiveness. And by accepting Him, I receive forgiveness. It is a receiving of a person. And with that person comes what? Forgiveness. What else? I am love. If you see, one of the things that I do in marriage family counseling is that if you really understand and stop and listen to what that other person is saying, it doesn't matter what they're trying to say. They're motivated by something that wants to keep this relationship together. I can't imagine behaving like that and thinking somebody's going to stay with me. But out of my deep love, I get angry. Out of my deep love, I get jealous. And I say all kinds of angry words. So here's this heart full of love. Then it reaches the surface. It comes out in the language of hate. Help me understand this. What you're wanting is someone to be closer, to be attached to you, and that's what you're using. What's driving that? Oh, I love her so much. I just worship the way she is. I just over and over expressing that deep drive at the very base of the heart. I said, have you ever thought about giving that words? You ever thought about giving that expression? If you understood the mind of God, Jeremiah 8 and verse 22, when you look at that and you see God crumbled up in tears over his children. By the way, where else did we see him crumbled up in tears? Pardon?
John, I think, 11:35.
Okay.
John, Jesus wept.
Yes, Jesus wept. Yes. John 11, yes. Where else did we see him weeping?
Lazarus.
Yeah, that's what he was saying. Anybody else? Where else do you see God weeping?
Gethsemane.
So much so, great drops of blood. And we think it's... Huh? Yes. Here he is sitting on a little donkey overlooking Jerusalem. And what is he doing? Weeping. If you could understand the heart of God, that's where Reformation starts. When you understand God is pursuing us, not trying to have someone do enough things to convince us, to convince him that we're worthy of saving. Nobody has to convince God, because it says that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. How can I reveal my love? I got it. I will go down there and do it. I will go down there and go through all of that. No. Your greatest love that God has is allowing His Son to do it. And all of you that are parents know what I'm talking about. Isn't that amazing? Reformation starts with an insight into the mind of God and what He's trying to do for me. And I told you to remember something, because this is the second thing. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. The fruit of understanding the mind of God. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. What was that? You mentioned it. What was that that was in his mind? He had a wonderful concept of the Father. Lived out perfectly what the Father's attitude is toward us. What else was in the mind of Christ? What drove him? What will drive the people in Reformation?
Obedience.
Okay.
Obedience to the Father. No.
It started to bother you, didn't it?
Yes.
I saw you go, wait a minute, something wrong with that. I'm getting back in that area that causes people to repulse. So what was in his mind?
You were on his mind.
Pardon?
We were on his mind.
Oh. What drove him? What was he motivated about? To overcome the devil? No, to pursue you. What drove him is the incredible love that he has for human beings. Drove him. The concept of God looking into his mind will cause Reformation. The result of Reformation is that we cannot stop. until we let our brothers and sisters know about the wonderful God that we serve, and that by accepting Him, we have forgiveness that's already been given from the foundation of the universe. It was already given. And Paul says, this is the gospel. I'm so proud of you, Colossians, because you're going out there and you're driven by not only the concept of God and what He has done, but you cannot rest until you see your brothers hear the same message that broke your heart. Reformation starts in the mind when it grasps something about the mind and the heart of God. And by me putting on Christ and allowing this mind to be in me, which was in Christ Jesus, guess what it does? I have to just speak from my experience as a counselor that occupies a lot of my time. People come in, I'll see sometimes 10 people a day. And I notice myself with the 10th person sitting on the edge of my seat, leaning toward them, wanting to hear. And I thought, what is this? And starting to cry because of what they were going through and couldn't find a way out. Who did this to me? Who did this? To have that kind of love. I can't do that because I can tell you what I've done before. Give me your first name. What's the problem? Do this. See you next. Next. See this. Next. When I met the Lord Jesus Christ, it put such a love and such a passion in my heart that it drives me to the edge of my seat, trying to get closer, trying to help them understand. And I know what they're feeling is love that's pouring from my heart that I had zero before I met Him. Where's this come from? Thank God, through Jesus Christ. What drives us? And this is not about me, but what was said last Sabbath and what was said here. The message that comes through is, what a Father I serve. That's what drives me. And I didn't know it. I'm not trying to put on a show for anybody. If you only knew how much sweat I poured forth in just getting ready for this lesson. I don't take it lightly. It's something, and I ask myself, why do I do this? I find a power inside me that wasn't there before. A love for my Father, a love for people, to allow that message to come through an earthen vessel. Now, when I opened today, I talked about there being a heart here and a heart here. I mean, a brain here, a brain here, and a brain here. And we want to know what keeps it healthy. We know a person wrapped around in a world of pain and negativity will shrivel up and die. Their bones will dry out. Their mind will go bizarre. But then I read a statement in Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart does good like a medicine. Well, where does that come from? I'm the Son of God. He's a wonderful Father. He's pursuing me. He's given me a love to share with someone else. Great peace have they that love thy law. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. What an incredible God. What an incredible message. And folks, it is that message that will empower us to go out, not to try to convince the world of a Sabbath. That's only a small part of what I enjoy. I'm not trying to force anybody to do anything. Just want to introduce them to a wonderful Father that I have discovered. And I know, before I study, I look up on the back over my desk and said, "Preacher, it is not you that is producing any change. It's as you are on your knees and you take the words of life, you sow the seeds, and the Holy Spirit will water and bring them to fruition." Boy, that took a big burden off my shoulders. Isn't that incredible? I got fired from being God. I got fired from being the guru. Now I got fired from being the one who has a responsibility to make sure that you understand the way I understand.
You still have your gander, John. Right?
Yep. I can always go back to being a janitor. That's wonderful. Would you pray for me, please? Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you lead us in a way that our resistance, our tendency to run from you because we find that we have created all kinds of theologies to protect us from an angry God. I went through my own belief systems and my own attitude and found out that I've been trying to build a fireproof suit that would protect me from the wrath of an angry God. And I understand that you were pursuing me all along. I never saw it. I plead that you'll please guide us, and oh Father, I know that you will take the seeds of what have been said here, and your children will take these things, dwell upon these, and the heart will be open, and the Holy Spirit will be able to say, "Oh, how I love you." Please go tell your brother. Thank you, Father. Prepare us for the beautiful harvest that is to come. In Jesus' name, amen.